Name of people as they're going. But I'm so thankful, so thankful. How many of you guys remember this song? I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier. Yes, I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier. How many of us remember that song? Some of us do, hey? I love these old, the old hymn spirituals that we used to sing. How many of us here today, by raising hand, is a soldier in the army of the Lord? If you consider yourself a disciple, you have are considering yourself to be a soldier in the kingdom of God. And how many of us know in the kingdom of God, there is spiritual authority? And wherever there is spiritual authority, there is spiritual warfare. So today we're going to be talking about spiritual authority, but also spiritual warfare and what that means in us for our faith to be activated in spiritual warfare, for our faith to be activated in spiritual intimacy. Amen? Amen. How many of us like war movies? Anybody here? I mean, I know I talk about this all the time. You guys can probably tell me back, what's my favorite movie? You guys don't know? Oh, that's good. That's all right. Gladiator. Russell Crowe. Right? What you do in this life echoes in eternity. My name is Maximus Decimus Meridius, father to a murdered son, husband to a murdered wife, and I will have my vengeance in this life or the next. Come on, right? These epic scenes that we see, and like, no, I am not promoting us to have a heart of revenge today. But I do think that there's something to like warfare that just gets us going. Now, I'm not promoting this movie for us to go see it, but there's this amazing scene in the movie 300. And in the movie 300, there's this picture of the Persian army bringing thousands upon thousands of troops to Greece to defeat and to conquer the Spartans. You feel me, Stefan? You've seen the movie? And I mean, the Spartans are just jacked, kind of like Stefan, just ripped up, working out. They were on the treadmill doing all the workouts. But the thing is that the Spartans were going against a Persian empire. And there was 300 Spartans with a couple Athenians and thousands upon thousands of Persians. And one of the hands of King Xerxes comes and he meets a couple of these Spartan soldiers. And he's trying to convince them, like, look at all that we have. Thousands upon thousands of soldiers. And the Spartan guy, he just is looking at him, not impressed by anything that he's saying. And as the Persian hand is trying to intimidate this Spartan soldier just comes up to him and he just whack, cuts off his arm. And the guy looks at him with one hand, do you not understand that 1,000 nations of people are now coming to ascend on you? He says, do you not know that our arrows will blot out the sun? And then the Spartan warrior and soldier looks at him. He says, then we will fight in the shade. Does that not get any of you guys, like, just going? And a couple scenes later, you see these Spartan soldiers fighting. They get all these Persian soldiers off the cliff. Then all of a sudden, they hear this huge wind in the distance. And it looks like this black cloud is coming towards them. And it happens to be the arrows of this thousands and thousands upon soldiers. And then one of the Spartan soldiers tells them to get together and for them to put up their shields. And they all put up their shields and they all get behind their shields and they kneel down. And every single arrow of the enemy that was coming towards them right there. And all of a sudden the Spartans start laughing. And one of them said, what are you laughing about? He said, we will fight in the shade. Amen. And there's something about the shield and this forming together of this army where it looks like all odds were stacked against them. And when they learned how to come into formation and to band together and to place their shields up, that they were protected by the enemy, which leads me to our verse when we're talking about being activated by faith and going through spiritual warfare together as a community in unity. Today, you are all Spartans. Ah, ooh.
Ah, ooh, ah, ooh.
I like that. Whoever did that, whoever started. Dino's at you. I like that. That's my girl right there. Today, I want you to consider yourselves Spartans. As we read Ephesians 6, verse 16, and it says this, in all circumstances, not just some, it says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So when we see this picture that movie was depicting in many other war movies, and we see the army coming together and using their shields to fight against the enemy and to protect them, we have to also understand that our formation together in unity as a church with the shield of faith that we have, our protection and our refuge is as strong as our unity together. So today, as we talk about spiritual authority that's activated by our shields of faith, as we go into spiritual warfare, it is time for us as a church to get in formation. Say it with me. Get in formation. Get in formation. So, as we're talking about faith and we're talking about getting in formation, what forms our faith collectively? Well, first, I want you to write this down. It is vision. What forms our faith is vision. Habakkuk 2, chapter 2, verses 2 through 4 says, and the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Think your shields. The enemy is firing the arrows. There's a vision before us as the church. There's a vision before us as a collective. There's a vision that's supposed to be in our hearts. There's a vision that's supposed to be in our minds. And the Bible says that we are called to wait to see this vision. And don't worry that it won't delay. Because behold, oh, sorry, for it, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. When a soul is puffed up, when your mind, will, and emotions, and when life isn't happening in the timing that you want it to happen, when the community isn't moving in the way that you want, is moving in the way that you don't want it to move, it says that it starts to puff up in your soul. But it is not upright within him. When that happens in our life, when we can't have faith to believe that faith is going to have its perfect way in us, it means that we're starting to become puffed up in our soul when it comes to the church, when it comes to this body, and the faith that and the working that's happening in this place. He's saying it's not upright in you when you become puffed up. He says, but the righteous shall live by faith. Follow with me, church. Talk back if you want to. I like dialogues, not monologues. It's not what we see. It's what we believe to be true. We have to learn to see it before it happens. When it comes to our faith collectively as a church, what are you envisioning before it happens? What I see, what Jonathan Davis sees in this church, in this day, in this collective of people, I see a faithful church. I see a praying church. I see a fasting church. I see the Word of God church. I see a generous church. I see a gathering church. I see an unconditional love church that is covered by the dust of his rabbi Jesus from following him daily. That is the vision that I see for this church. Because you have to see it before you can see it. You have to believe it before you can see it. Michael Jordan was known to be one of the greatest of all times. And if you watch his documentary, it says before a game, Michael Jordan would sit down and he would close his eyes And he would envision himself shooting the game-winning shot. He would envision himself shooting the free throw and making it. He would envision himself, if he had two people guarding him, what was the move or what was the pass? He envisioned himself the type of defense he was going to have. And he was the greatest of all time, not because of what you saw on the outside, but because of what he stirred up on the inside. He saw it before it happened. Every game winner before you saw Michael Jordan do this move, he already saw it in his heart and in his mind, because you have to see it. You have to envision it. You have to write this vision on the tablets of your heart, and it has to be plain, so that way when the enemy starts throwing its darts and shooting its arrows at you, you can throw up your shield of faith, because the righteous shall live by faith. And I said that this too shall pass. If the enemy is trying to fight and blot out the Son of God, I will fight in the shade, because I will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's what Psalm 91 says for us. We have to envision it. We have to have vision for the church. Don't despise the infancy of the small beginnings of your belief. Small faith. Oftentimes when we come together as a church and we are believing God for the mountaintop moments, we sometimes despise the small faith that God has placed inside of us, the early beginnings and the intimacy. Culture is changing all the time, but the kingdom continues to progress. And sometimes culture makes us have to make an adjustment where we have to shift what our faith looks like in this culture, and it's just the beginning. Right now as a church, we're shifting. We're in the beginning of something. We have plenty of new people. Who here has just started coming to our church within the last 2 years? Raise your hand. Look around. Okay? So now with all these people are coming, and even more who have come, we're shifting to something at the beginning. God has given us a heritage and has done something here. But now he's asking us, with these new family members that he's brought into this church, he says that there is a belief that we have to have. And right now it's at the beginning, so it may look like something that's small, because we still haven't started shifting and gelling yet. We haven't really learned what your home address is, so I can come over and eat some food at your house. But give it some time. And when we start meeting together and gathering together and eating together and praying together and fasting together, although it may not look like that all around the church now, don't despise the small beginnings, because this is what Jesus says. He says, if your faith was as small as a mustard seed, he said that you could tell this mountain to be cast into the sea and it will be so for you. For nothing is impossible for those who believe and have faith. But if you can't envision it, you're going to get discouraged, because when the enemy starts shooting his arrow and you start running off by yourself and you actually get an arrow in the leg because your shield of faith isn't with your community, because you are despising the small beginnings. Mustard seed faith. Do you know what a mustard seed does? It is with the smallest seed, but they hate mustard seed plants. You know why? Because although it's a small little seed, this small little seed grows into something that's uber invasive. It starts to take over everything that comes in contact. No soil, no ground. Where mustard seed wants to go, mustard seed can get there. Because that's what our faith is like. It's like mustard seed in that. It may be small at one point in time. Woo! But soon enough, he's going to start stirring something, and we got to envision it, that, oh yeah, it may be small beginnings now, but wherever we go, the kingdom's going to go, that there's no going to be a place of the kingdom of darkness where it can have rain where we go. Why? Because we didn't despise the small beginnings, and we had vision for it. Faith needs vision. If we want to activate our faith, what do we need? Vision. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So I want to take you into this one last picture about vision. Jesus has vision for you. Did you know that? So if Jesus has vision for us, why don't we have vision for us? It says that the Bible, it says that God is looking for a bride without spot or wrinkle, right? But it's not necessarily looking, it's that God believes that there is a bride that is without spot or wrinkle, but he knows that he has the ability to sanctify her for her to get to that way. There's a difference in the thought, in the mindset of it, right? Could it be that sometimes you despise the church and you have lack of belief in the church is because you have lack in your ability? See, Jesus knows that the church is going to be without spot or wrinkle because he knows that he's the one that's going to sanctify it. He has full authority in knowing that he can sanctify it, Tim. Ain't that right? So when he says, like, oh, you come from this family, I got you. Come on over here. Watch me sanctify you and make you without spot or wrinkle. He doesn't get discouraged by her and her filth. He doesn't get discouraged by her and where she's at and her small belief because he already sees a picture of her at the end. And then he learns how to wash her with the water of the word is what Paul was talking to us as men. Wash our wives with the water of the word as Jesus Christ was washing his church with the water of his word, sanctifying her so that she has no spot or wrinkle. So it went from him giving the example of men, this is what we're called to do. Men, people, women, this is what we're called to do. Wash each other with the water of the word and don't despise the small beginnings of where our church is. And when we want to see miracles, signs, and wonders, and if they're not seeing them, that's a manifestation of the fruitfulness of God's presence, of the fruitfulness of our faith. But don't, because you don't see it, think that it can't happen, because it's like a mustard seed. And you have to work with each other and wash each other, and you have to have vision for it. Is that vision in your heart? Do you have that type of heart that the moment that the church does something that you don't like, that you're like, you know what, but I know that God and Jesus is sanctifying his church. He's sanctifying his bride, making sure that she's without spot or wrinkle. So what it's going to get is it's going to get my shield and I'm going to band together and fight all the fiery darts of the enemy and know that I can be protected. Vision. Mustard seed faith. That's right. So what else forms our faith? Testing of our faith. If you want to talk about spiritual authority, if you want to talk about knowing that wherever you go that you're equipped, you have to expect testing. With faith comes testing. With faith comes. At first, to form our faith, we needed vision, but now we have to understand what's going to help form our faith more is testing. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8 says this: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. The testing of our what?
Faith.
Produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete. Does that sound like a bride without spot or wrinkle? Does that sound like a church without spot or wrinkle? Is that the vision we have of us that's perfect and complete? Envision it in your heart. Stop rationalizing it away. Your most perfected self. The self you can love. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That you know that in this church, we are lacking in nothing. When we have Jesus, we are lacking in nothing. What are we lacking in?
Nothing.
But here's the thing, we are so often offended by the test that we don't actually get the gift of the test that refines our faith. When trials and tribulation happens, the first thing we think about God is like, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Oh, woe is me. Why would you put me into this family? Why would you give me to this job? Why would you give me these kids? Why would you put me in this church? Why would you put me in dirty, dusty Toledo, Ohio, where it's cloudy? Like, these are the questions we're asking ourselves, right? When honestly, when God is saying, when tests come into your life, that's the moment when he says, this is what I want you to have the perspective and the vision to say, count it all joy. Because a test and a trial is actually your upgrade to the next level of where God wants to take you. Because he's refining something in you. And what testing does, it refines you. What does it say in 1 Peter? It says, for your faith is like pure gold refined in the fire. That gold has to go into the fire in order for the dirt to come out. And the goldsmith, God, comes and scrapes it off the top. And you know what else he does right after that? What does he do? Troyce, what did he do? He puts you back in the fire again. And then he brings you out and he scrapes off something off the top. And guess what he does again? He puts you back in the fire again. And then some more stuff comes out that you thought was actually better because you actually started feeling yourself. You're like, ooh, I'm looking pretty now, Emma. I'm looking pretty now. You start feeling yourself. You get puffed up in your soul. Then you actually think that you can get alone somewhere because you got enough strength and authority all by yourself. But you forgot that there was 1,000 different armies with arrows that's ascending upon you. And your one shield is one part. You need to get together with that body and allow God to continue to put the body and the fire together. And then as you guys band together and he puts you in the fire, he refines us all. And guess what he does? He scrapes us all. And guess what he does again? Another wave of culture. Boom, it smacks the church. The church is like, oh, shoot, boom, back. We get it back. Oh, we good now. For your faith is as pure gold, complete, lacking nothing, refined by the fire. If you want faith, you can't get out the fire. We got a lot of us trying to look pure without the fire. Whitewashed tombs. This is what happened with the Pharisees. He says, listen, you know the law, you know all the information, you know all the things, and you look clean on the outside. He said, but what point is cleaning the outside of the cup when the inside is dirty? You got to have some vision in your heart. You got to start allowing some testing to happen deep down on the inside. And guess what? We got to do it together. So when somebody else is going through some testing, you're like, ooh, did you hear about that? Did you know that they need to get it together. They need to, and then what God is telling you to do is say, now is the time for you to pray for the testing and the trials of their faith. Because there was something in their life that they didn't know was there. And an outside circumstance allowed them to see that. And now is not the time for them to feel isolated. Now is the time to say, hey, brother, get your shield. Come on over here with me. Because we got something better together. You'll do better in Toledo. Stop despising Toledo. That's the saying of Toledo, if you was wondering. Kayla, what's your shirt say? Stand up. What does it say? So if the Holy Ghost is in Toledo, there's no point to despise Toledo. Because everything you need, he got it. Our greatest test. As a church collectively, that's going to make you want to go into isolation, it's going to be the man in the mirror. I'm not the man in the mirror. But Michael Jackson got it, though. I'm asking him to change his ways. Us too. Yeah. We get it. But you know what? As you're fighting with that man in the mirror, he's like, dang, I didn't fail again. I didn't do this. Though a righteous man will fall 7 times. He gets back up again. But a wicked man falls in calamity and believes that there's no strength to get back up. That's scripture. That's his word. So you may fall short, but you can still be righteous. But it's dependent on you getting back up, and your brothers and sisters can help you do it. We can't want more than you want for yourself, but I want you to know that you can get up, and you got a brother and sister that's encouraging you, not discouraging you because you failed. And then after you get that past that me test, guess what the next test is? You got past the you fire, that's as a continual fire, but then you got to go through the fire of your brother and sisters and Christ. Because you know what? Hurt people hurt people. For a saint is just a sinner who fell down and gotta get back up again. We got a church full of saints. We had a full church, full of righteous people. But we were sinners that got up and put our face upon God. And we have to understand the moment that you can't have faith for your brother to get up, but you have faith for you to get up, discord, division, isolation. If you want to have spiritual authority, we have to understand that Satan knows the Bible. Satan knows how this works. He's been here longer than us. Do you guys believe that? That Satan actually has a foolproof strategy for him of what he knows. He says, if I can cause division in the church, if I can get them to not love themselves, and if I can get them to not like their brother or sister, I got them. Because this guy, I want you to understand, God tests, Satan tempts. God tests, Satan tempts. One is to build you up, the other is to steal, kill, and destroy. So Satan's whole motivation is to make you think that God's test was to break you. And what he tries to do in that moment is to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, God doesn't love you. This moment that was supposed to build you up, he's like, oh, he don't love you. He doesn't want to give you that family. He doesn't want to give you that job. He doesn't want to give you X, Y, Z. And what he does is he brings and he tempts you to believe that you're alone, because he knows if you stay connected with the church and that those who are faithful and endure to the end, which will be my next point that I talk about, he said he can't do nothing with it. Satan is so intimidated about our faith because guess what? Just as God knows the end, Satan knows the end too, and he knows that he loses. And so when he knows that you recognize that you're on the winning team, how many of us would bet $1 million if you already knew the outcome of the game of how it was going to come? You would bet, you would have a lot of faith in that. And so how many of us have ever had this vision? If I could just go back in time and I remember that this was the lottery number that was hit on this day, I would write down these numbers. Why? Because you've seen it before. Is that just me? That's just like, man, if we had a time machine, what would I do? Maybe that's just me that's just thought that. Exposed. But when you know the end result of something, you got faith towards it, right? Satan works in the same way. He knows that that there's an end to him and that he loses. So his greatest ability right now and his greatest gift that he could have right now is to create discord, doubt in you. But the moment you say, that's not who God said that we are, and that this is just a test. This was only just a test. Because I know that God loves me. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's foolproof. That's a fact. He bankrupted heaven to give heaven to us so that we can make on earth as it is in heaven. So I know that there's no temptation under the sun given to man that we can't overcome, right? I'm just mixing all types of verses together. Don't worry, I got one for you. Whew, where's it at? Where's it at? That's all right. Y'all know the verse. You can find it. Google it. I like what Dr. Miles Monroe says. He says, testing is not demonic activity. He said, testing is built in the system of faith. Under pressure. When we're under pressure, when we're under testing, that's not demonic activity. That's the test and the trial that God is saying, oh, I put something inside of you that can overcome this. Right? For example, I'm going to write this. I got this for you. When fear comes to your life, fear being pressure, being the pressure, do you react through control and anxiety? Then eventually that fear makes you want to rage, right? And if so, you're failing the test. Right? Satan gets you to move in temptation towards that way. control anxiety. When fear comes, I want to control it. I'm anxious, and now all of a sudden I'm raging because I'll do anything and everything I could. I'll say anything or do anything to get out of the situation. I will rage, and the root of it was fear. Or when fear comes, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So I can use fear as a space to grow towards wisdom and understanding. And then Psalms 91 says, when you have fear, what are you seeking for? Refuge. So when this pressure in your life is coming, you can let the enemy tempt you and say, oh, you need to be anxious, control it, and then rage. Or you can look to God and say, this is a moment for me to have opportunity to grow in my wisdom and understanding of what's happening in my life so that I may then have refuge in you. But if you don't have the fear or the test or the pressure, you don't ever know where you're going. So what many of us do is that we avoid everything. And when we avoid everything, we become a surface level Christian because we're not willing to go through the process. And the moment when you become an avoider, you become isolated, and that's where Satan works. God is not looking for Christians that say, I protected them from everything. He's looking for Christians that are like Job. He says, test him. Test him. Did you know that this movie 300 is a real story, actually? But King Leonidas was actually a real person. And it says that when the Persian army was coming out and they sent a report to King Leonidas, it says, lay down your arms. You know what King Leonidas said to him? This is in history. He says, come and get them. I want some Christians that are like Spartans when the enemy is trying to tempt us. Because the Spartans know from the time that he was a child, they were training up these kids to war. They were training them and teaching them how to get information. And this is why in the real life story of what happens, it was like 7,000 Athenians and Spartans, and it was 70,000 to 100,000 Persians that came against them. And for 2 days, they were able to fight off the enemy. Why? Because they were able to be in formation and they were war tested, all because of their belief. Oh, man. King Leonidas wasn't worried about what Xerxes was talking about. I'm battle tested. And even if I die, it'll be for the glory of what I believe in. And some of us need to say, the Bible actually says this, for whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. Whoever seeks to not be tested in their life will actually lose it. If you don't go through the test, you don't pass the test. You don't advance. Whoever seeks to preserve his life, I'm afraid of tests. I'm afraid of this. I'm afraid of that. He says, you're going to lose it. He said, but whoever seeks to lose his life for my name's sake. Now you're acting like King Leonidas. He says, I believe in Sparta. I believe in this land that has been given to me. He said, if somebody wants to take this, I believe in it so much I'm willing to die for it. Why can a Spartan believe more than what a Christian does? Testing. Stop running away from the test. Consider his test an act of love and favor. Consider that argument that you've had with your friend, and when you got to get out of that space and stop having those 80 conversations that you've had in your head and actually sit down at the table, which even for me, sometimes takes me too long because of fear or whatever it may be. But then I learned wisdom and understanding, and a true refuge is going to your brother and sister in the church, going to the church, staying steadfast, staying connected, and asking God and inviting him into the space to bring us through the test so he can show that we are actually unified. Because guess what's happening to the church? There's going to be a time when persecution is going to come like we never thought before. And we're going to need to be tested to be able to withstand that out there. But first, we got to be able to withstand this in here. That's right, Hudson. That's right. What you think about that, girl? Amen? Say amen. Okay. He's like, Dad, hurry up and get to the next point. I'm trying to eat snacks with our life group after this. Endurance. What shapes our faith? So we have, what was the first one? The second one was, the third one is endurance. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 through 11, it says this, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Talking about the church. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Stop trying to avoid tribulation, church. It's testing. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. He's talking about the church. The church. Many in the church will be offended. And they will betray one another. Why? Because they despise the testing. It won't be us, though. And he says, and then at that time, then Satan really gets to do his work. He said, oh, they're against each other? This is the time for me to raise up some of my prophets, the kingdom of darkness prophets. He says, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. This is talking about the church. But he who endures, endurance, the church who endures, who says, not I, not this church. Us who continue to yield in the vision of who God has called us to be in the church, to those who endure the testing and the trials of life so that we will be lacking nothing. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. And this gospel, and this gospel, and this gospel, this good news, this euangelion that's going out from the kingdom's report will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come. Paul says we have to fight the good fight of faith. So you know what that means? That means we need to have second wind faith. We need to have second wind faith. Some of us is like, what is that, Pastor? So there's this thing called the runner's high. And when a runner is getting to the very end of the run, when they feel as though they just don't have as much in the tank, the body starts releasing these endorphins when they thought that they didn't have enough in the tank. And all of a sudden, when the body thinks it's at the end of its point, where it thinks it's at the end of its exhaustion, the body kicks it, endorphins, and all of a sudden it feels as though the runner just started running. And they call this the second wind, is what my coach used to call it. You can look it up. See, we as Christians have to understand this endurance thing, that God calls us as Christians to be long-suffering and for us to go through testing and in trial. And I know it's hard. I'm not making it seem as though it's a breeze. But I want to let you know, Jonah Williams, when it comes to the end of your test, cash is money. When it comes to the end of your test, Eli, when it comes to the end of your test, and you thought you were too tired, and I don't have enough strength, I don't have the family background, I don't have this or that. When you go to the Lord and you look at his faith, he says, don't worry, because there is a second wind that is coming, and I will revive you. I will renew you. Ooh, church. Why? Because God has endurance for you, so you can have endurance for him. Oh man, some of y'all didn't feel that the way that I felt it. God has endurance for you. That means no matter what you've done, where you come from, how you've asked him, what you've been doing, or what you've been up to, he has endurance for you. So he's saying to you, mimic me. Watch me. If I have endurance for you, you can have endurance for me, and you can have endurance for my church. Let your faith be activated through endurance. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 13 says this: no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is what? Faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to go and bear it. The reason why I can tell you that the second wind is coming is because of this scripture. That you know, if you're so tired, and you know that you feel as though you're at the end of your rope, I want you to know that God is right there in that test and in that trial. And he says, I've been here before. I know how to walk with you in this place. I know how to give you a second wind. I know how to give you those spiritual endorphins that you needed to make it the extra mile. That's what God is telling us today. If we want to activate our faith, we got to have vision. We got to accept testing. And we have to endure to the end. Fight for our brothers and sisters in Christ. You want vision? You want testing? You want endurance? what starts to happen through that, you start to eat it. After you're just not reading, you start to consume it, and then you become this. You become the Word of God. The Word made flesh was not just for Jesus. Woo! The Word being made flesh, we were made in God's image, and we're supposed to follow Jesus, our rabbi. And the Bible told me that the Word became flesh, and that was Jesus. And so if we're called to follow Jesus, that means that the Word must also become our flesh. And do you know that there's a scripture in the Bible that we are called living epistles, written letters to all those who may be lost and far off? That's who we are. We are the written Word, the living Word of God, when we allow ourselves to consume this thing. And that's why it's so important to understand the commandment where it says, do not take my name in vain, because I'm being a representative of him. I will not put the God of, God's name on me and then act different from that. Sheesh. It's too deep. It's 11:26. Faith. If you want to activate your faith, what we got to do, have what? What is it? I have what for my brother? I have what for my sister? I have what for this church? Oh man, that's a good picture to have in your heart. We need to have vision for Gary Cole to be healed, and for his mother, he just lost his mind. We need to have vision in a heart for Carolyn Roloff. We need to have vision in a heart for all those who are heavy laden. We need to have vision for Mark, who's going in his ministry. And in the month of June, where there's pride talking all over the place, God has placed it on his heart to go and to connect and to love and to exhort and to evangelize about the goodness of Jesus and to share his testimony out of the homosexual lifestyle. We need vision. We need testing and endurance to know that he has brothers and sisters that are behind him. We have brothers and sisters who are longing for in singleness to be married. And we have brothers and sisters in singleness who just aren't even longing to be married, just to be used for them. And you know what? Sometimes we need that vision. We need to have testing and endurance for these people too. For everyone who's been marginalized in the church, ask God to start giving you some vision. Asking God, it can't be just on me. You need to ask God, where are the gaps? Where are the chasms in this church that I need by my faith and my shield to come alongside of them so their shield can come alongside of mine? And we can be complete, lacking nothing, allowing faith to have its perfect work in us. Oh man, am I just rambling or is this like, okay. Father, I thank you and I praise you for all that you've done and your goodness and your mercy. But God, I ask that you give us the vision that you have, not our vision, not something that's been invested in our pride of what we want, but you give us your vision. And that you teach us to accept the testing. And that you teach us what it means to have endurance in your kingdom. I pray this prayer over every brother and sister that they will have vision. That they will receive the test and will be refined by the testing, and that we will have endurance until the end. We break down every single stronghold of the enemy and let him know that he no longer has territory over our lives, not over any individual that's here today. He no longer has territory because we have come to the Father, and in him we have refuge. We are resting in the shadow of the Almighty. May your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit fall upon this place on every heart and on every mind so that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. That the day of Pentecost as it was in Acts 2 can happen in this church. That there will be a stirring and a fire that's set upon each person. Not because we're seeking for miracles, but because we're seeking for your presence. And that we're willing to gather and to wait as you renew our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.